Of you, it's good to see you out this morning and ready for the time in the Word of God. Now, have I got this turned on? It's okay? It's all ready to go. Good. Well, this is the second lesson in this series on the importance of soul winning and what the Bible teaches about people and their needs. And the first lesson was a good lesson on the call to personal evangelism. And that's obviously a call for every Christian to share and to tell others about Christ. The Great Commission involves us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So it is that we are called upon to reach people for the Lord. Now, one of the reasons why people don't do soul winning is because they don't understand the lot of the unbeliever. There was a church in Newcastle and it had a sign. It said, "I'm okay, you're okay." This was a church. "I'm okay, you're okay." And, to top it off, said, "It's okay not to be okay." Completely confusing, wasn't it? And the sinner, he's okay, everybody's okay. And the tendency in this first lesson is that people tend to think of others being similar to themselves. And they think, "Oh, well, that's not a bad sort of a fellow." And we have this with the publican or the Pharisee that stood and prayed with himself in Luke 18:11-12. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican." Now he looked down his nose at the publican, thinking that he was okay in his own righteousness. And they said of Cornelius that he was a just man, one that feared God and of a good report among all nations. And he built a synagogue. He was a good man. So you have to think, "Oh, he's a good man. He'll be okay. He's okay, I'm okay." That's a wrong outlook, isn't it? Our need as sinners is very realistic and very apt in these days. So failure to grasp the right understanding of every soul outside of Christ will be detrimental to soul-winning endeavours. In an estimation of men, the publican was a lowlife and someone that really needed saving, whereas Cornelius, he was a good man, he's okay. But both were in need of Christ. All have sinned. And that's our condition, isn't it? So it's vital that we adjust our thinking to see men through God's eyes. And certainly the scriptures give us the clear picture. The problem is today, too, that there are different theological approaches that cause people to look differently at people. Liberal theology says everybody has a spark of divinity, just need to flame it to fire. After all, Christ died for everybody, so they teach the universalism. And so therefore they have a lackadaisical attitude towards others. The Reformed theology bases all upon election and there is no room for man's involvement. If God wants to save the lost, he'll elect them and he can do it well without me, which is very unbiblical and very lackadaisical, self-centered and typical of the modern era. Then you have the religious humanism, it's works-based, and that's a pretty good fellow. We've got a pretty good fellow living next to us. I haven't found out yet exactly where he's at with the Lord, but he's a church fellow and his wife, her family's church people. Whether they're born again or not, I don't know. So we have idol worship and self-worship, religious humanism, which is very works-based, secularism that says, oh, well, we're all going to die anyway, we're just like animals. So all of these thoughts go through the mind of man when you think of others. And there are a number then of opt-outs on this, and also a failure to really come to grips with man's need as a sinner. In 1 Samuel, that the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, the condition of the heart. It's vital and important. And this is the problem with the sinner. So right thinking brings the right understanding of ourselves, knowing where we came from, what our situation is. And it's easy to forget that we're just sinners saved by grace. In fact, one of the songbooks that we used years ago, and whether it's in ours here, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hey, that's true. We are, but we are saved. But we need to realise the condition of every man outside of Christ. He's a sinner and needs salvation. So it's a matter of one beggar telling another beggar where he can get bread. There is life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ. And we need to point the sinner to that particular entrance through Christ. So a sound biblical understanding is necessary if we're going to really see the need of soul winning and get involved in personal evangelism in the way that we should. How did man get into this mess that he's in? Well, the fall of man. Genesis is a wonderful book, and it tells you of the origin of all things, and it's very accurate and truthful. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Very basic truth here. Male and female created he them. Very basic, but very clear, isn't it? Sexual identity is an important issue. It's become a serious problem in modern society. Very serious problem. And I'm shocked that even the army will pay for somebody to have a changeover. How foolish, because then they're reliant upon taking hormones for the rest of their life, and they're carcinogenic. So it's ridiculous, isn't it? Man's mess. But that's the mess. Man is in a lost condition. Amen? And that affects everything. So man was a unique, and is a unique, creation of God. And this is something that people forget. We are created this way. We were made in the image and likeness of God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. This is an amazing thing. And we've got a clear sky that we can see that amazing creation of God from planet Earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Man was made in the image of God in a beautiful way, and he was put in a beautiful creation. So the creation of man in Genesis 1:26 was deliberate. It wasn't an accident. no accidental situation. It wasn't the Big Bang, or it wasn't some evolutionary cycle and what have you. And this is just incredible that people should be moving away from the biblical creation. When I was at the college in Sydney, we often had phone calls from people asking Christian people thinking about training, asking us what we believed about the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Do we believe that that was a literal creation and so forth? And we could quite strongly say yes. And in that, we would be one of the few that hadn't shifted on this matter of the creation of God and the special creation and so on. And but a lot of the Bible colleges now had moved, and how sad that is. They've moved away from the Word of God, and it's just terrible. So we find in 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," Genesis 1, "after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Man had a mandate here to look after the creation. The penny has only just dropped with the evolutionists. If we're going to say, if we're going to look after some of the species, we're going to have to do a bit of work to breed them up. Amen. It's teaching us here to look after God's creation, but man lost his way. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Man was not an accident, an evolutionary accident. Man was deliberately created by God. Let us make man, and that involved the whole of the Godhead. Unique. Man is unique in his being. And this is amazing too, that man is the only one like this in the creation. God created man in his own image, so it's in the image and likeness of God. This is how it all began. Created in God's image, he is created in God's likeness, bearing his character, creativity, personality, mind or intellect, emotion, and will, volition. So God thinks, God feels, and God wills. God's intimately interested in his creation still, even though it's fallen. So man was created to be a spiritual being. He is a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless. And God then made man with those three aspects. Now, when man sinned, the spirit died. His relationship with God was dead, went dead. And that's a sad thing, and man are born that way since the fall. He was created for a personal relationship with God. And that's interesting right there in Genesis chapter 3, I think in verse number 9. Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? Where are you, Adam?" Because God had known an intimate relationship with Adam prior to this, that because of the fall, that fellowship was broken. His relationship with God was now non-existent, and guilt, if you trace it through, guilt became a reality in the life of Adam, and he hid himself from God. How sad that is. Isaiah 57:15 there. Man was created for a personal relationship with God. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is seeking to work in his creatures, and he wants to know us individually. This truth is demonstrated by the fact of man being in the likeness of God. God is a person, man is a person. A true relationship can only be between two persons. God communicated with man, and the Lord God commanded, saying in Genesis 2:16, God spoke, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it was that God wanted a relationship. It initially began in that relationship, but sin broke that relationship, and sin was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So man was created with an affinity for God. Page 17 on the top there, Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Man has a God-shaped vacuum in his heart that only can be filled by Jesus Christ. And without Christ, he turns every which way, trying to find satisfaction for that broken heart of sin. So God has expressed a desire towards man, and I will walk among you, and we will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And we will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. God has expressed his love toward man. Here is in love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The old John 3:16 is ever new and useful in our soul winning. God so loved the world. It doesn't say the elect, select elect, or the remnant elect. He loved the world and he gave Christ. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His desire is the salvation for the individual and to have a relationship. So at the heart of personal evangelism is God's creative intent and desire to have a personal relationship with man. God wants this. God's will is this way. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. The ruination of man, the fall, or what we call depravity. You may call it total depravity, because it refers to the fact that the sin affected every aspect of the human makeup. Every aspect. Man is like those glorious cathedrals back in England in the wartime. Hitler bombed them. They looked good from the outside, but they were totally weakened in every aspect, and they had to be bulldozed because there was no strength in those walls anymore. There was nothing good and sound about the structure. And it's the same with man. Sin broke that relationship with God. Personal fellowship between the Lord God and Adam was broken by sin. So Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 explains the situation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our condition, obviously, before our salvation. Now, I think in a church like this, and to believe in the importance of personal salvation, we would be familiar with these truths. But oftentimes we minimalize the result of Adam's sin and the fall, and we forget about the condition of the lost, that they are lost and hell bound. The fall resulted from an act of willful disobedience by Adam, the woman in the transgression. in that she was deceived by Satan. However, Adam sinned willfully and deliberately. He knew what he was doing. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." There was a prohibition there. Adam went against that when he sinned. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" So Adam's relationship was broken, as I said before. And the fall brought an immediate change to Adam and Eve. You have the problem of shame or guilt. They immediately had a guilty conscience. This is the thing about sin. People may work out their sin and what they're going to do, especially the unsaved. They work out the pleasure of their sin, what they're going to do, but they have no control over the outcome of that sin, which is guilt and shame. Separation from God is already in place, and now the shame or the guilt of the conscience. So you cannot control the outcome of your sin, and you will experience guilt and bad feelings. And this is the lost condition, shame. They hid themselves from the Lord. How foolish to try and do such a thing anyway. Sin awakened their conscience. Their innocency was gone. Separation, their fellowship with God was broken. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So there was that separation. But then we find man inevitably tries to cover up for his sin, her sin. Isn't it interesting when this nasty legislation that legislates sin and makes it right, it's in such language that it minimises exactly what is going on, you know, and so minimises the sin and the wickedness that is actually going on. Self-righteous attempts to cover. This they did by the works of their hands. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is the works, the good work they tried to do to cover up their condition and situation. We find also there's the sinfulness and selfishness and denial. When confronted, Adam and Eve immediately began the blame game. "The woman now gave us me. It's her fault." No, gentlemen, Adam holds, God holds you accountable. God holds you accountable. And Adam was supposed to lead and protect his bride. But he failed, didn't he? And he fell into sin, and selfishness and denial began to happen. Man's first response to the gospel is denial. Denial, that's the first response. You better get used to that. That's the first response, denial. And that's the self-righteousness of man. Sorrow and suffering also were the outcome. And it's quite clear in reading the Genesis record there, the environment was degraded as well. Thorns and thistles and such. You will find the further a society gets away from the Lord, the more the creation is degraded by man's sin. And I'm not here to give an environmental discussion, but if you know what I mean, and you don't have to look very far beyond the history of this nation to see what condition it was in before the gospel came in power. Sin is the ultimate cause of all man's woes, sorrows and struggles. And the complexities that come with that, that's the thing. Complexities that come. And man's unwillingness to face the music on the reality of sin and what it's doing in his own life and body. Health and every aspect of man is affected by the sin that was brought about. So the fall brought sin and death upon all mankind. Romans chapter 5. We better look at this one in Romans for a moment. Just open your Bibles there. Romans, we're relying upon the scriptures that are in the notes. And these notes are put together by a spiritual man, a man that I have a great respect for. And in fact, it was me that started teaching from his materials in the Sydney College. And it's a very biblical brother. And he's an Aussie too, by the way. You won't hold that against him, but in Romans chapter 5, look at it there, 12-19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and through the offence, many are dead. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, therefore as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, for in Adam all die, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that new little bubs that's born, remember that, and it will emerge and has a sinful nature, amen? Yes, and they know how to work the system as well. They're not foolish. They know how to work the system and how to get the attention that the old flesh desires. So keep that in the back of your mind, parents, with that beautiful little bubs, and they are beautiful, and I love them to bits, but anyway. But they're sinners. Man is born. Death has passed from. It's really only now that in science we are discovering more and more what heredity is all about and how that works. And it works in the spiritual condition as well. Here we find that sin is passed on. We are sinners. We sin because we're sinners by nature. Man sins because he is a sinner by nature. A sinner by birth. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51:5. By nature, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. Who else knows it? People often say to me, because I've got ticker trouble, you know, how's your heart? I don't know. I don't. Obviously, it's still kicking and ticking, you know. And when they go to take the, you know, they do the blood pressure and all the rest of it, I said it should be on about 60 beats a minute. Should be on about 60. Oh, okay. Oh, you're right, it is. It's exactly. Well, I know, because we were down on 50 and we tweaked it up to 60. Because somebody my size needs a bit more ticker ticking, amen? So anyway, they made that little change. But how would I know? This is why, folks, we need a pastor. This is why we need the Word of God. Because we need to examine ourselves and check out our condition. And I have 6 monthly checkups now. 6 monthly. To check things out, see what's going on. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's amazing the sinfulness that comes out of the human heart and the things that have been generated these days with the modern technology and media. You develop that and depicture it and all the rest of it. The nature of man. Man is in a terrible mess, and I don't really need to labour that too much, except to say it's a reality. And this is why they need to be saved. Lost people need to be saved. And why believers need the Word of God and to walk with God and the convicting work of the Spirit. A man does not have a spark of divinity. He's a sinner by birth. Sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, sinner by choice. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why they love the darkness. They don't want the light to show up what's going on. Local councils are just discovering this. Put lights in the parks. Some councils are still living in the old time in the dark. Put lights in the park so that people, bad people that are up to bad deeds, can be seen. Amen, brother? Amen. Now they're putting up the cameras as well. Not only is God watching, but there is another eye watching. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. By deed, Romans 1:32. Who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? Not only do the same, but here's the entertainment world for you right here, but have pleasure in them that do them. Preached a classic sermon on this once. Boy, did it cause trouble. It caused trouble. What are you watching? What are you watching? Have pleasure in them that do it. They may not do it. These good Christians may not do it themselves, but they're enjoying watching the sin of others. You know, I've got friends, and a friend of ours, she likes reading those murder mysteries. Well, it doesn't really interest me. I'm not interested. It's always a shock when you read about it in the paper that somebody was murdered, violently murdered. This guy in Adelaide the other day, violently murdered. The sin of mankind. And so not only are they wanting to murder other people, now they're wanting to kill themselves. Work that out. So would a Christian entertain such silly thoughts? Yes. I've been working with somebody that does. Say no more. Say no more. So surely you want to enjoy the time that God has given to you and go when He is ready, not when you think you're ready. How silly is that? Euthanasia is wrong. Men aren't sinners because they sin. They sin because they are sinners. All men are corrupt in nature and have a natural bias towards evil. That's what Romans 3:23 is about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man falls short. He has a bias towards evil. Bias towards evil. At the Pastors and Wives retreat, we have a time with axe throwing. Is it an axe or what is it? Tommy hawk throwing. And you throw this silly tommy hawk down and try and hit the middle of a stump. Oh, it's the funniest thing to watch. And that tommy hawk has a bias. It goes down. Anyway. But that's the nature of man, isn't it? We have that sin bias. And remember that when you're rearing children. They have a sin bias. And our idea in the rearing of children is to discipline them, teach them to discipline those natural affections. But that doesn't mean salvation, folks. They need to be one to the Lord. So all sin is offensive to God. All sin is offensive to God. Isaiah 1:5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, and have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So there is nothing in man to commend himself to God. The consequences of man's sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So death means separation. There are three forms of death. Man is spiritually dead. The lost man is spiritually dead. He is separated from God's presence and fellowship. There is no relationship with his Creator, even though he lives and breathes. So the unsaved man is dead in trespasses and sins, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, what a commentary on modern society. All men shall die physically. For the believer, if the rapture takes place, we will go straight to be with the Lord. But otherwise, physical death is a reality. This death involves the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Already the human body is weak, prone to sickness, and in a state of degeneration. Physical death is certain. So that's something that we don't have to prove. Just look at all these undertakers' shops around the place. It's a reality. The ultimate death is the second death. This is what we need to be concerned about. Is an everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. And Jesus spoke very clearly about this, and the reality of hell and so on was taught by our Lord. As it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27. Once to die, after this the judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice that clear statement. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death. So there is no possibility that someone who dies without Christ can change position. There is a great gulf fixed, the Bible teaches, between heaven and hell. You can't cross from one to the other. There shall in no wise enter into the heavenly city, that is, anything that defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. You have to be saved to go to heaven. It's necessary. There's no cleaning up position in between, no purgatory. The soul must accept Christ before death. The great white throne judgment is not to determine if someone's good enough, their good will outweigh their bad, to admit them to heaven. No, it's a second. There is no second chance after the physical death. There is no purgatory. So man's spiritual condition. So man is lost. Have you seen that bumper sticker, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too"? What a true statement that is about the unregenerate. Amen? About our condition before we were saved. We were all over the shop. We didn't know what was going on, where we were going, or why we were what we were. But then we realised our need as sinners. So the natural man is lost. Just how lost is an unsaved person? Lost enough so that they have no hope. No hope without God in the world. Lost. The lost are regarded by God as the children of the devil. And Jesus' statement, "Ye are of the Father, of your father the devil." That caused the religious type to get very angry. So Jesus was very clear on this. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Where in time past, in Ephesians 2, very clear statement there. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Pastor brought a very good explanation of these verses. The lost condition and being of the devil. How sad that is. They don't know the way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We don't know the way. Sin has produced a total spiritual inability in man to the degree that he cannot, by his own efforts, change the character of his life. So he's in a lost condition. The imminent peril, he is right there. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath of God doesn't come upon somebody because they reject the gospel. It comes upon them because they're already lost. They're already lost. So judgment hangs over them like the sword of Damocles. They have no excuse. Romans chapter 1 makes the clear statement and concludes with the thought, they are without excuse. They cannot please God. So this does not mean that man commits or is even prone to commit every form of sin there is. Most men are just subject to the restraints of their upbringing, their conscience and so forth, organised society. That refined and cultural man with manners and morality is still lost and needing to be saved. That man is bitterly opposed to God, as it is possible to be, but not all men are God haters that are unsaved. And also, it does not mean that man is totally depraved and unable to decide for Christ. Total depravity taught in Calvinism is really a statement of total inability. And that's not biblical. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour. Why would he say come if we don't have that responsiveness to the Spirit? We do. You can decide to have a pie for lunch, but apparently you've got no deciding power for the Lord and truth. So this is where we'll leave it this time and continue next week. So man is in a condition of lostness. He needs to be saved. And every man, good or bad, is in that condition. Religious, irreligious. And there is a need then for someone like you and I to tell them of Christ. It's the only salvation available. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mankind is lost and in the darkness of sin and need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you are of all men most blessed. You have a message to tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word and the time we've considered together. Help us, Lord, to see the terrible condition of mankind and their need of Christ. And help us not to give up sharing the good news, even though they reject it. Help us to preach Christ and him crucified and to invite them to come to the Saviour. Bless us in the rest of the service this morning. We commit it to you and pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.